Hey, if you walked out in a hurry to get here to church on time and you left your Bible at home, we have one we would love to put in your hands. So if you forgot your Bible or your phone died or whatever you use to look at the scripture, if you don't have that with you today, if you just simply lift your hand, I will send someone over to you and they will give you a copy of the scripture. Awesome, thank you. And you are more than welcome to keep that. It is our gift to you. We want you to have that actually to go. But we are going to be in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, it's called one of the four gospels. If you just kind of open your Bible and head to the right, you're going to end up at Luke at some point. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 predominantly today, but we're going to start in the book of Matthew, but you don't have to turn there. I'm going to have that scripture on the screen for you. Super glad you're here today. I'm excited to dive, but I'm telling you now, today's message is tricky. It's a tough one. Not tough as in it's just going to step all over your toes. It's tough as in I'm not really going to give you a resolution when you leave today. I'm probably going to muddy the waters for you. I'm probably going to complicate it for you maybe a little bit more than what it already is in hopes that you'll go home and figure it out. Because I know what it is for me, but it may be a little bit different for you. And that hopefully intrigues you a little bit as to what we're going to talk about today. But we have been covering from the last year in March, or excuse me, in May, looking at all the major Bible stories, all the way up until the birth of Christ. And it was fun for me because I remember the stories as I was taught them, and it was mainly about the characters and the cool things they did. But as we crawled through those passages, through those stories this past year, I was able to see things differently than I ever have before, and I was able to unlock it for myself and see God in the background orchestrating and working through things to accomplish his purposes, which took the stories of the characters and just blew them up even more, made them more magnificent for me and more important to me than they ever have been. And then we got to the birth of Christ, and we talked about how Jesus in the flesh was God. And the living word was living in front of us, showing us how this is supposed to be lived, because obviously we kind of missed it through the Old Testament. And now we have been slowly, progressively going through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' probably main sermon that wherever he visited, this is the sermon he shared. And he started off with these beatitudes, or the attitudes that we should all be. And he's talking to people saying, listen, this is how life is meant to be. You're going to see this in my life. I'm going to live this out in front of you for the next few years, and you're going to see what this looks like. And so I want you to go and do it. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. I would encourage you, go home and read it and study it. In fact, we're actually going to take off after we finish this part of the series and finish the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse, passage by passage, and we're just going to unravel it for what it really is. Because I think there are so many things in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, a lot of the Paul letters that he wrote, great Christian stuff. A lot of the words that Jesus spoke are solid things. But if Jesus said, here's my main sermon, here's really how we should live, probably should pay attention to it. So that's what we're going to do as a church over the next, I don't know, however long it takes, once we get through the Beatitudes and through Easter. So I'm super excited about it. I think it'll be really good. It's going to be really challenging, and it's his words, not mine. So we'll just go through and see what he has to say, not what I have to say. Fair enough? Okay, good. So we've been talking about the Beatitudes. Beatitudes you can find in Matthew chapter 5. And it started out talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we kind of unraveled that to make it sound to the point of we're going to rid ourself of ourself and be filled with God. So we're going to be poor in spirit, not financially poor, but spiritually poor, or poor in our estimation of who we really are and in who we are in Christ. And so we're going to rid ourself of ourself. And then the next one talked about that we need to mourn over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. So it's not just realizing that I've hurt somebody's feelings, but realizing that the sin that I have committed is not just against the people that it's against, but it's really against God. And when if I am being poor in spirit, if I'm ridding myself of myself, it allows me to realize that my sin is between me and God, and that should break my heart. It should bring me to a place of, I don't want that anymore if it's going to cause issues between me and my Heavenly Father. Some of us still haven't gotten there yet. We're still wrestling with that because we enjoy our misery. We enjoy our bitterness. We enjoy holding all those grudges. And Jesus says, wait a second. If you're going to get to the place where I can truly use you and you experience this life as I created it, you've got to rid yourself of yourself, which includes all of those sins that hold you back from being able to move forward for me. Most of the time when we think about we're mourning over a sin, we're thinking about, oh, well, maybe I drink too much or smoke too much or I sleep around too much. I think it's deeper than that. I think if I'm ridding myself of myself, all that stuff's already been dealt with. I think it's digging deeper into the innate sins of our life that were just built into us that we need to unplug from and allow God to refill us. You see, as you make space, as you mourn over your sin, and as you get rid of yourself, God begins to fill you with new things. And that really takes us to our next one, where it says, blessed are the meek, or the kind-hearted, the tender-hearted, the self-controlled person. When we can be that person, we are no longer about ourselves, because now we are paying attention to how we treat others. But that is what God has to do in us. And as we learn to be self-controlled and tempered in our responses, then it's going to create this new hunger, because now we're empty inside. And it creates this hunger and this thirst to do the right thing, which for a lot of us, that's hard. We know the right thing to do. We really want to do the right thing, but we choose to do the wrong thing because we still haven't truly rid ourselves of ourselves. Paul said it best. He says, the things that I know that I'm supposed to do, I don't. And the things that I know that I'm not supposed to do, I do them. So if Paul struggled with that, we would be foolish to think that we're never going to struggle with that. And so we should create this appetite. This appetite should be created within us to hunger and thirst after doing the right thing, which is what we talked about last week. That living righteously brings consistent satisfaction. Now, I could have thrown in complete satisfaction, but complete satisfaction does not happen until we see Jesus face to face. That is when complete satisfaction with our Christian lives happens. But we can have consistent satisfaction as we continue to rid ourselves of ourselves and we mourn over our sin and we become meek people, not weak people, but meek people, and that we satisfy the hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake by doing the right thing. That's where we want to be. And when we can be there, we can be consistently satisfied with where we are with our life. Does that not sound inviting? It's the reason we come to church, because we are unsatisfied with where we're at. We want to grow. We want to change. We want to be done with all of this stuff that we carry around. But we don't know what to do with it. Jesus says, get rid of yourself. Mourn over your sin. Work at being meek. And create a hunger and thirst after doing the right thing. It's already there. But we want to look at it and say, oh, no, that can't be that easy. It can't be like that. It is. It is. Every one of these says blessed. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. You want to be blessed? It's not about the financial. It's not about the stuff. You want to be blessed internally? There's a system for it. There's a way to do it. And it starts with getting rid of yourself, mourning over your sin, and allowing God to rebuild that empty space with meekness and with a hunger and thirst after righteousness. So when I take those first four Beatitudes and I kind of mull them down for myself, here's kind of where I land. Now that God has got us on track, now that God has helped me rid myself of myself and he's uncovered some sin that I can get rid of and mourn over it, and he begins to re-implement a tender heart within me to where I can be kind-hearted towards other people. Now this new empty space creates an appetite. And this appetite can only be fed and satisfied by doing the right thing. So when he gets us back on track, now he begins to shift our focus from ourself. Now it's going to shift to others in this next beatitude. You see, for me, I can only work at being poor in spirit in myself. I can't do that for my friends. I can't do that for you guys. I can only be poor in spirit for me. I can only mourn, truly mourn over my sin. I can be sad and brokenhearted for you and your sin, but I can only mourn over my sin. I can only be meek for me. I can't make you be meek. I can't encourage you to be meek, but I can't tell you how to do that unless you go to the Lord and allow him to do that within you. Does that make sense? And I can't satisfy my hunger and thirst for righteousness unless I do right. I can't do right enough to satisfy your hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see how this is about me. God is working on me. And I know that sounds very selfish and very egocentric, but it's not. For me to be effective, for me to be the father, the husband, the pastor, the man that I'm supposed to be, I must rid myself of myself, mourn over my sin, become a tenderhearted, kind person, and have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. When I can do that, then I can be blessed. But in order to do this next one, I've got to be able to do the first four. This next one is so tricky for me. It can be so muddy for a lot of us. And I'm going to suggest that today when we look at this next beatitude, you're going to have to settle in your own heart between you and God where you're going to land on it. All of the other ones are pretty common. They're pretty common sense. They're a little easier to land at a place of, yes, that's pretty much all of us there. This one, not so much. And so here's the thought for today. Mercy begets mercy. Mercy begets mercy. Now, when you think about the word beget, it's kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't really use that one a lot. But it's the product of, or it produces, it makes happen. So when I show mercy, I create opportunities for mercy to be shown. Now, many times when we think about this beatitude and we look at this statement, we think, okay, so if I show mercy to my friend, then they've got to show mercy back to me. And that could be what Jesus is talking about. However, I'm going to challenge that today and say it's probably not. So let's look at the beatitude. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now again, when we read that, we want to automatically assume and automatically get to the place that when I'm merciful to my friends, they should be merciful back. What if that's not it at all? Because to me, if I'm showing mercy with an expectation of something in return, I'm really not showing mercy. What this verse really is talking about is as I rid myself of myself, I mourn over my sin, I become a kind-hearted, tender person, and I have a hunger and thirst after doing the right thing, it's going to enable me to show mercy to those people who I will get nothing in return, who haven't deserved it, who haven't earned it, and who have probably mistreated me really, really bad because God has shown mercy to me already. You see, it's not about what I get in return. It's not about getting back. It's about in the moment, for the right reason, showing mercy to the person that hasn't deserved it. Because if we take it as a global scheme of all of this, and I'm just let the spoiler out of the bag already, God showed all of us mercy long before we deserved it or earned it. Long before you were thought of, long before your parents were thought of. Jesus died on a cross showing us mercy because we could not get to heaven on our own. There was no way. And Jesus gave his life, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And in that, he showed mercy to us because he did something for us that we could not do on our own. He let our sins go for those of us that trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. So God, in his great power and his great wisdom, knew long before we were even here that we were going to need something. And so he, knowing that many of us might turn our backs on him, knowing that many of us might mistreat him or look at him and say, "You're useless, I don't need you, you're a pain, I don't want you." That many of us might try it and walk away, that many of us would never even consider it. Even with all of that knowledge, he did it anyway. He showed mercy, knowing that many would reject it. I don't know about you. That's hard for me. So let me put it in context. I'll just be open and real like I always am. If you bite at me, like if you snap at me, I've worked really hard over the last 6 months to a year to not do that back, but I'm not perfect yet. You bite me on the wrong day, I'm going to bite back probably. So this for me is a hard one because I don't want you to get one over on me. I want to make sure I'm always out in front. I'm one ahead. I'm going to get you before you get me. And if you get me and I can't get you back, I'm going to hold it against you. Now you laugh and giggle because you're thinking, Pastor, easy, slow down. Or maybe you're laughing because that's you too. You see, this is a good one for me because I need to show mercy. Because I don't know where you're coming from. I need to show a little grace when you come at me to realize that maybe why you're coming at me has nothing to do with me. Maybe it's something that happened earlier and I need to slow my roll down just a little bit, take a deep breath, grow up a little bit, and respond kindly with mercy. Now, many of you are looking at me and thinking, man, I'm not going to talk to him. No, come talk to me. But just know that just as you, when you get bit, bite back, I'm still learning, still growing. And by the way, I know some of you thinking, well, if the pastor hadn't got there yet, I got a long time to go. I can just kind of, no. That's not the point. My point is this. Hey, don't wait on me. Don't wait on me. Your standard of living is not based on what your pastor does. Your standard of living is what God works on your heart for. I will get there. You don't worry about me. I will take care of myself and I will do what I am responsible to do to be the husband, the man of God, the pastor, the dad that I'm supposed to be. I will do that. But I'm asking you, don't wait on me. You get there already. Thank you. One amener. Listen, I realize how hard that is because we all want to say, well, if the pastor isn't there yet, then I don't have to do it yet. Nope, sorry, I just deflated that balloon. You're responsible now. And we are called to be merciful people. We are called to let stuff go. It's really forgiveness in a nutshell. Not the whole mushy-gushy, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, you're so forgiven. Let's hug it out. No. Stop. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about when you bite me, I take a breath and say, you know what, I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to let that go and we're going to work through this together. That's what being merciful is all about. It's seeing somebody in need that they can't fix it on their own and you have the means to alleviate their stress and you come alongside them and you work with them. You don't enable them to continue doing bad or wrong or be in that spot. But you enable them to get past it and over it and to do better. That's what being merciful is all about. Now, as we unravel this thing, it's going to get a little muddy. So hopefully you got good, clean glasses on and can stay with me. So when we talk about blessed in this context, it's talking about being content. So if I can show mercy, knowing that mercy is being shown back to me, then I can live content. Hard for us because, again, we want to get back. But think about that. When we are trying to get back or wait for that opportunity to say that perfectly timed phrase to just crush them, we are not living content. We're living on edge. We're living in an anxious spot. And listen, husbands and wives, this is the best part for us right here. We've got to stop doing that to each other. We're destroying our marriages because we're not showing mercy to one another. We're too quick. And we forget how quick God has been to show us mercy. Therefore, if we have been shown mercy, guess what? We'd better be showing mercy. That's our responsibility. We need to learn to be content. And when we can show mercy, we can have a life of contentment going on that you can't find anywhere else. It's why we own so much stuff. It's why we're always trying to upgrade to that next best thing because we think it's going to bring us contentment. And the reality is we just need to show mercy. That's where true contentment comes from. Talking about sheltered by God's promises. Listen, there's a ton of promises in Scripture of, hey, if you'll do this, this is kind of what God's going to offer you. And this is no different. God continues to show us mercy as we show mercy to others. And it's hard. It's difficult. Because what does that look like when we show mercy? Well, here's how we define it. And there's two ways to look at this. There's two definitions up there. And so we're gonna kind of branch off in two different ways. The first one is kind of, in my opinion, right here in this little crew, our little family that we have here at church. To show mercy, or for us to be merciful, is to show kindness, forgiveness, or to be helpful. So obviously for me to be kind is important. We should be kind to one another. We should give each other the benefit of the doubt. We should recognize when the other is getting frustrated and back off. We should recognize that, look, I'm just arguing my point just to argue my point. I need to be quiet and stop because it's not worth it. Or I'm causing this person to cry. Shut up. Imagine what we would do that in our families, in our marriages, but especially here. Forgiveness. You mean I gotta let stuff go? You mean I can't hold it against them anymore? You don't have to. You can hold on to it and be miserable the rest of your life. That is your prerogative and more power to you. But if you want to be content, you want to be blessed in this area, let it go. Let it go. I let go a long time ago that you guys would not let me get rid of the chandeliers, and I'm content. But do you know that churches have split for less? How silly. We got to let some stuff go. Listen, I guarantee you in a room this size, there are some hard feelings that are being harbored towards someone else, and you are miserable because of it. Show some mercy and just let it go. Because you know what God does with your sin when you come to Him and you ask for forgiveness? He holds it against you no more. That's how we should all live. We gotta let it go. It's gonna kill you. Promise you that. It will eat you from the inside out. Let it go. And there may be some of you thinking, man, you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't even know what I'm thinking in my head, Pastor Allen. You don't know what I gotta let go. You're right, I don't. He does. And we have capable people who will sit with you and listen with you and walk with you through the process of letting it go. It may take you years, but start the process. And then helpful. Man, listen, we have some talented individuals in our church that are great with their hands, that have a great working knowledge of how to do things. But here's where it gets tricky. We are to be helpful to each other, but to not take advantage of each other. Well, I'm going to call this person in the church because I know they do this and I know they'll cut me a really good deal. How is that fair? Now you're placing an expectation on them that's not fair. If they want to offer that to you, that's different. But they have a life. They have a family they have to support. Please don't take advantage of people. Because now you're putting them in a spot. How about we just be merciful to each other and let God rule and guide what needs to take place? Is that fair? Yeah, it is. So that's for this one. We have a responsibility to be merciful to each other, to show forgiveness, to be helpful, and to be kind-hearted towards one another. But then, what about outside of here? How do we do that? How do we know when we are supposed to be kind to one another outside of here? If you're affected by the sufferings of others, and it causes you to attempt to alleviate it, that is showing mercy. So for me, again, I can divide this one in two ways. It's easy for me to look across the pond and see people that are suffering, that just have no opportunity to alleviate their stress, and I can do something about that. I can schedule my own personal trip or take my family or take our church. We can go over and we can help with the situation at hand in the right way. Or I could pray for them day in and day out, asking that God would send somebody because I can't go. Or I could send money their way. Or I can develop an organization that will alleviate. Like, there are things that we can do to show mercy to those people over there because that's easy for us. We don't have to get our hands dirty. What about the guy standing at the corner when you drive up to the stoplight? Those guys that we love to just not look at. Right? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to make you think. What do we do with that? But Alan, you don't know. They're probably driving a BMW three blocks down. They're just going to get all that change and go home in their nice little mansion. Okay, maybe. Do you know that? Do you know that for sure? Do you know that for a fact? But Alan, you have to deal with people that come to the church all the time asking for money. Yeah, we do. We do. And we don't always give them money. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we drive them down to the gas station and fill them up there to where we can protect the church's investment. Like we try to be very wise about that. And it's hard. Because my feeling is different than some of my coworkers' feelings. We fall at different places on this, and it's a topic of discussion a lot. Because it's hard. It's difficult. And what I'm trying to get at is, in this moment, showing mercy is going to be different for each person. You have to get down on your knees before a holy God and say, God, what does it look like for me? What am I responsible for? I want to show kindness to other people. I want to be merciful. But God, I don't want to be taken advantage of. I don't like to be lied to. I don't like to be had. I don't like to be taken down the road a little bit. I don't like that. So what do we do, God, when we have people that show up to our church 50 times in 2 years asking for the same thing all the time? Do I just give them money, God, and not knowing where they're going to go, and just that's their responsibility, and just be okay with it? God, I don't know that I am okay with that. But God, they're in need. And I have the means to alleviate their problem. You see where I'm at here? It's tough. It's tough. So let me throw this out. From the standpoint of people coming to our church, sometimes we tell them no. And people might look at that and say, man, you guys are ruthless. You are so unmerciful. What if I'm actually showing them mercy by telling them no? By not enabling them to continue looking for handouts. Is that my right? Is that my call? I don't know. But those are thoughts that I have to wrestle with, that we wrestle with, that you wrestle with. I can see you getting uncomfortable. You guys are getting restless. I can see that. This is not a fun one. Trust me. You should try preparing it and then trying to share it. It's hard. It's all over the map. And the problem is, in that little beatitude, all the other ones were very wordy, like gave us some great explanation. This one says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no added bonus. There's no added wordage. There's no extra help in this. And we can look at Jesus, and Jesus showed mercy all the time, but did he? Obviously, he's the perfect example of all these beatitudes, but I want you to think about this. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, here's what you got to do. You got to go sell all that you have and follow me. And the dude walked away. Now listen, Jesus had the opportunity to just, in that moment, give him eternal life. That's his property or his calling. That's what he does. It's his power. It's his choice. But he put something out there to see if the person would make the necessary change. And he showed mercy by challenging the request. There's a lot of stories like that with Jesus. Pharisees, every time, were always asking, what are we supposed to do? How do we do this? He never answered them. He answered them with a question. I find that intriguing. And so if you're coming here today hoping that I'm just going to give you a fireball answer of here's how you show mercy, I'm not going to be able to because I don't know. I know what it is for me. I know how I've worked it out in my own heart that I still wrestle with. And so hopefully by the end, I've given you enough information, enough working knowledge that you can have an honest conversation with God of the things that you need to let go, that you need to show kindness, that you need to show forgiveness, that you need to be merciful to that person. Or when you encounter people, what to do. You guys ready? That was the introduction. Here's what Jesus says about it. Jesus is talking to some listeners, and here's what he says. He gives a little story. He says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Automatically, again, he's using that word blessed, so that's familiar to us, and that's where we want to be. We want to inherit the kingdom. We want to be blessed people. And he says, here's what you do. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So Jesus gives all these examples of things that he says he was doing. And listen to the response of the people. Then the righteous, these are good people. These are people that are doing the right thing. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? It's a legitimate question. Jesus, I don't remember seeing you naked. I would remember that, and I don't. I didn't give you any clothes, and I don't remember seeing you hungry. I remember seeing you okay all the time. Like, I don't remember fixing you a meal in my home to feed you. And I don't remember you asking me for a drink and me running to the well and bringing you something back. I don't remember any of that. And Jesus says, or the king says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now here's where it gets really tricky, and I'm going to throw a big wrench. You notice a key word for me, at least for me, in this, it's in that very last sentence. Brethren. You have to wrestle and come to a place to know, is he talking about believers that are in need? Or is he talking about people in general? Big wrench, huh? Because how you land determines how you show mercy in a big way. And Jesus is pretty specific. They needed clothes. You got extra clothes. What are you going to do with them? They were hungry. You got some extra food. What are you going to do with it? So you're telling me, Pastor Allen, if somebody came here and tomorrow before y'all go to lunch, and you only got 10 bucks and they asked for 10 bucks, then you're going to decide just to give them your 10 bucks without using your previous life experience of how to deal with them? And you're going to go without lunch? I don't know. I can honestly say I can't answer that right here, right now in front of you, because I don't know. Because I try to weigh out who I'm talking to. I try to get a sense of what's going on. And the problem with me doing that is I'm a very trusting person. You tell me, I'm going to trust you. Against my better judgment sometimes. And so you know what? I may take a quick moment and say, you know what, God? I am really confused. I don't know. I know what my heart wants to do, but I'm really hungry. I know what my belly tells me. And he may look at me and say, Alan, I've seen you lately on the scale. You can do without a meal. Give him the 10 bucks. It's a real place that we all live. This is an uncomfortable, awkward message, is it not? Because we all just want to hear, here's how you do it. I don't know. I can tell you what Jesus says. Jesus says, for those that do that, for those people, you've done it to me. So there's got to be more, right? So let's look at the Beatitude rewritten. Here's what it says. To be content and sheltered by God's promises, a disposition or a position of change or where we are now, a disposition of kindness, forgiveness, and helpfulness toward those who are affected by suffering will receive the same from God. That is so much better than just, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For me, it helps me see it a little bit better. It opens it up a little bit more. It allows me to see that, listen, I got to look at the situation. I got to look at each situation and decide in that moment what's going to be best. And it may be no. Because their suffering really may not be suffering. You see, I believe that as the world commonly does, takes good, solid words and destroys them by creating something new with them. And I think mercy is one of those words. You see, I believe the world has taught us that for me to truly show mercy, I must give you what you're asking for without question. And I don't believe that's what mercy is all about. I believe mercy is showing kindness, helpfulness, goodness to the person that is in need based on the situation at hand. And that has to be determined by you guys. But it doesn't have to be determined alone. Because you see, as I have emptied myself of myself and I've mourned over my sin and God has begun to rework me, he's begun to tenderize my heart towards the things of him. And he's created this hunger and thirst after doing the right thing. Well, if I am at a place, an appetite that is not being filled of knowing what to do, of how to show mercy to somebody, the only way I can satisfy that is to go to him and ask him the right thing to do. Not trying to over-spiritualize things, because there are times where you don't need to pray about it. You already know the answer. Stop praying about it. Just do it, because you've already been told the answer. But there are times where we are legitimately confused and we don't know. That is when we should ask. And I always have a philosophy, I don't know if it's right or not, but when in doubt, don't. If you're just not sure, wait. So let's see what else he has to say. In Luke chapter 10, I believe Luke takes it into a little bit more of a pointed area. You've probably heard this sermon or passage preached on multiple times. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" Now, this lawyer would have studied the law. They knew the law, the Ten Commandments and the other laws that they have. They would have known them in and out. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, I appreciate that question and I know what you're trying to do, but here's what I'm going to ask you. You know the law. How do you read it?" And here's his response. It's very interesting. I don't know if he heard Jesus say this beforehand or if he really had read the law and he boiled everything down to these two things, but I know that Jesus said this before. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he says to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will be, or you will live.'" So he looks at this guy and he doesn't say, "Well, yep, that's what I said. Yep, that's what the word says." He just says, "You know what? That's a great answer. If that's what you feel and think is the right thing, go and do it and you'll do just fine." Great. That should have been sufficient. But the lawyer says, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, in only the way that Jesus does, "A certain man," he starts with a story, "went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." So get this picture. He tells the story of this guy, this Jewish man, who's leaving a city, going to another city, traveling down a treacherous road where robbers were known to be. These robbers jump out, beat him up, take his outer clothes, maybe all of them, beat him up to where he's pretty much half dead, and leave him poor and unclothed on the side of the road, and they leave. That's not good. Would you say that guy is in need? Yes. Good answer. Verse 31, "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, Seth and I are buddies. If I were walking down a road, or driving down the road, a known road that Seth loves to run on, and I saw him by the side of the road, beat up, hurting pretty bad, not able to move, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go clear on the other side of the road. In fact, I may pull on his side of the road if he's on the other side and try to see if I can help him. A priest, a guy who should be in tune with the heart of God, a guy who is on behalf of the people, always goes before God entreating on their behalf, a guy who has their heart, he goes to the other side. A priest. A preacher, a man of God, whatever you want to call him. Could you imagine if Seth saw me drive by, staring at him, and then just keep driving? How demeaning, how awful, how terrible. Our friendship is probably done. I don't know, he's a pretty merciful guy. He might let me go. But not after a discussion. This priest just goes on by. Likewise, in verse 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. This is, to me, is even worse. This guy should know better as well. He's a Levite. He actually walks over to the dude, looks at him, and then walks the other side of the road. Both of these men know better. They've been trained better. They've been taught better. They know better, but they did not do better. But a certain Samaritan, in verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, you got to understand something. For those of you that may not have been in church all your life, you don't know the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hate each other. They do not get along. They're just two different cultures. They don't like each other. Probably, I would say the Jews probably hated them more than the Samaritans hated the Jews. However, they just did not get along. And so Jesus, knowing this, takes this Jewish man, gets him beat up, takes two of the higher called people, the priest and the Levite, the ones that should know better, and he shows that they have no care for their own people that were beat up and on the side of the road. But he takes a man that they know they hate each other, that they do not get along, that they want nothing to do with each other. And that is the one that when he saw him, then his heart broke for him. He had compassion towards him. Now, if we could have stopped the story right there, we could probably be okay and say, you know what? That guy was better because he showed compassion. He at least felt sorry for the guy. The other two didn't. But watch what this Samaritan, a hated guy, did. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So this guy stopped his journey. He might have been going home after a business trip. He may have been going to a lunch with a buddy. He may have been going back home to see his wife and his kids. He may have been heading out on vacation. Who knows what he was doing? But here's what he did. He stopped his journey for a man that maybe they had ever had interaction. We don't know because it's just a story. But we know the two cultures did not mix. They did not get along. And this guy chose to stop his busy day, to stop his journey, and not just have compassion on him, but bandage him up and spend some money on him. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then on the next day, when he departed. Now listen to this. If he would have just had compassion and bandaged him up and went on, it would make sense to us that yes, absolutely, he showed mercy to this guy. That's awesome. Agreed? This guy, Jesus is telling the story of a Samaritan who is helping a guy that probably hated his guts. He bandaged him up, put him on his own animal, and walked that animal with that gentleman back to town. That would have been awesome. We would have been like, yeah, I get that. But then he took him to a hotel. He paid for the room, and he stayed the night with this guy. He put his entire life on hold in order to be kind to someone who he may not normally get along with. See how complicated this gets? On the next day, verse 35, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. Gave them to the innkeeper, said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Are you kidding me? So he had compassion, he bandaged him up, he poured wine and oil on him to help with the wounds. He carried him on his own animal back to an inn, he paid for the night, stayed the night to take care of him, and now he's paying extra for the innkeeper to watch over this dude, and whatever he spends more, when he comes back, he'll take care of it. I believe Jesus said, going the extra mile, we should go 2. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak. This guy didn't ask for anything. He couldn't. He's beat up, half dead. And the Samaritan felt so awful. He saw that this dude was suffering. And he knew he could alleviate this suffering, and so he showed mercy to him. And so Jesus asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, that lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Pastor Allen, are you telling me I just got to go the extra mile every single time? No, it's not what I'm telling you. It's not. Please don't hear that. What I am telling you is, you better work it out with God. This is an honest conversation you need to be having with him and your spouse, because they kind of need to be on the same page on that. Sally doesn't like me picking up strange people on the road. But can I be honest with you? I really have a hard time with that. I have a car. They don't. But Pastor, they could kill you. Come on. As true as that may be, should we live in fear all of our life? No, we shouldn't. Now, again, I'm not encouraging you to go pick up people on the side of the road. My pastor said I should. No. I'm telling you, talk to Jesus. Let him tell you whether you should or not. Because that's a conversation I have with him regularly. This passage for me drives home the point of, listen, you got to do what you feel is best. When Charlie and I and Tim were talking about it in between services, one of the things that jumped out at us in this passage is that Jesus never said, that's exactly what the book said, that's how you should do it. He never says that. He just recognizes, okay, that's how you interpret it, that's what you should do. That's what's going to bring peace and contentment to your life because that's what you feel like you should do. That's kind of how I look at this beatitude. You've got to determine how far and how big and how much mercy you're going to show. And that's got to be between you and the Lord. So here are our gains in all of this. There's gain of great contentment. Great contentment. When I know that I've done what I'm supposed to do because I've satisfied that appetite for righteousness, then there is contentment that comes across me because I chose correctly. I did the right thing. It's also covered by God. He is the rewarder of such acts. That is not why I should go the extra mile to get those extra bonuses from God. I should go the extra mile because that's what he's asked me to do and because I know it's right. But God is the rewarder of such acts. He is the one that sees those things and takes care of his people as we show mercy. Mercy is returned. Again, it's not necessarily that I'm going to get any mercy back from anybody. I can give somebody a ride down the road, and if they don't have a car, they're not going to be able to give me a ride down the road anytime. But I know that I can receive mercy from my Heavenly Father. That, to me, is the reward in and of itself, to know that I've done the right thing. There's a sense of helping the unfortunate. You know when you've done what you feel is right, you feel like you've gone the extra mile to help that person, there is a sense of, yes, I feel good about what I did. Now again, it's not about us, but it's about knowing that we have honored God by treating fairly someone else. And that may mean saying no. Here's what you're losing. You're losing the grudges. You're losing your miserableness that you love to hold on to, your bitterness. You're losing your need to get back. Actually, you know what you're doing? You're forgiving them. Forgiveness is not just the I'm sorry, I forgive you stuff. Forgiveness is me deciding I'm not going to hold that against you anymore. I'm letting it go. That's what mercy is. Because invariably, we're going to bite each other a little bit. With our words and with our actions, it's going to feel a little painful. We need to let those things go, not necessarily without a conversation, but letting go the opportunity to get back and to hold it against each other, because that's not showing mercy. What else are we losing? The loss of, well, if I do this for them, then I can't do this for me. In other words, remember my example of, well, if I give them 10 bucks for whatever they need, then I can't go eat lunch? Is that really so bad? But Pastor Allen, if I show mercy to somebody, then I can't do this for my family. Okay. Again, it's something you have to weigh out. You've got to average it out to see how it works out for you and for your family and how that works out with what God is calling you to do. I can't determine that for you. All I can do is put it out there and challenge your thinking in this. Again, do you see how muddy this can get sometimes? How awkward this message is and how hard it is? Because there is no true, definitive, this is what it looks like, except when we look at God. God shows us the perfect prime example of what true mercy looks like. Whether he wins us over or not, he shows us mercy by sending his son, Jesus, to take our sins away. And we need to return the favor to those around us that can't do for themselves and be as merciful as we possibly can. Now, in this beatitude, it's tricky because it doesn't say, blessed are the merciful that are merciful based on their wisdom and life experience. Right? Does it? Mm-mm. But I do think there are plenty of passages in Scripture that teach us that Jesus taught us to be very wise and how we deal with people, how we work with people. And so I think that can be applied to our mercy as well. But I do think and believe that at any moment, at any time, at any chance, we should absolutely show mercy. So here's what we can do with it. Three quick things. One, showing mercy may require more than you're willing to give. Showing mercy may require more than what you're willing to give. It's a hard one for us. The $10 example is not that big a deal, but what if it's bigger? What if it's a family that's been put out of their home and you have a really big home and could take them in? What if it's a couple of kids that have lost their parents and they need a home? Now we're talking big. Again, only God can direct you in that. God is the one that knows you best and what he has created you for and can guide you and direct you in knowing the best decision to make for those. The second one is mercy with no expectations. Again, this is to show mercy with nothing expected in return. That's hard for us. That's not how we're geared. But we should show mercy because mercy has already been shown to us. So we should show it. And then lastly, show mercy because God has. God has already shown us great mercy and continues to show us mercy. Therefore, we are called to be merciful. This morning, it's interesting to me that this one comes in the middle. And it's difficult for some of us. Some of you may already have dealt with this and worked on this, and I applaud you. Keep going. Keep going with that standard, but be patient with those of us that aren't there quite yet. Because we're still trying to figure it out. Pray that God would give us wisdom and understanding and a solid footing to be able to last long on this one. But I find it interesting that God prepares us to get to this one. To have meekness, to tenderize our heart, and then to have us hunger and thirst after doing the right thing. And then he says, be merciful. I find that intriguing. Maybe this morning, this one's a struggle for you all the way around. And maybe your head is even swimming right now of, oh my goodness, have I been doing wrong all this time? Am I supposed to give my money away? And now my... Slow down. Slow down. Take a breath and come to Jesus and ask him. Our Father, who is in heaven, does a great job at listening not just to our words, but to the cry of our heart and the groanings of our spirit, and has a way of answering our prayers like nobody else can. The question that I ask you this morning is, are you willing to hear the answer that he will give? Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for who you are. God, this is such a tricky message for me. It's so hard. And I realize that for some, it's probably not. They settled this a long time ago, but for some of us, it's not. God, for me, I want to be kind to everybody. I just want to give them everything that I can, but I have a family to support. I have a church to run. I'm responsible for their money. So Lord, give me wisdom as to what this looks like, as to how to lead our church, how to lead my family. And showing what mercy really does look like. And God, I know we get stuck on giving money away to people in need. But Lord, it's so much more than that. It's showing kindness to people who have mistreated us. It's letting things go of people that have been mean to us. God, there no doubt are people here that are harboring bitter feelings and anger that just can't let it go, and therefore they are not living in contentment. God, help them this morning to just let it go and to work at being merciful to those that have wronged them. Thank you for being such a good example, Jesus, of how you did that in front of us. Lord, even as you were hanging on the cross and they were giving you such a hard time, you showed mercy by calling out to your Father, asking that he forgive them because they just did not have a clue what they were doing. God, what great mercy. Lord, we don't know why people are mean to us. We don't know sometimes why we're mean to people. May we show mercy, God, as we experience your mercy towards us. For those that are here struggling, I pray that you would work on their heart, draw them close to you. May we honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Would you sing with us this morning?